All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for feeding us with Christ through word and sacrament this morning, for so clearly reminding us again of the important distinction between your law and your gospel. And help us, Father, to relate that even this morning to the Christian life and what it means to be a disciple, to learn your gospel and to live in the light of that gospel by following your commands. Help us, Father, to avoid mission creep in our own hearts, our own lives, as well as our church. Help us to remain focused on the message and the methods that your Son delivered to us in His Great Commission. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're all under church discipline. So am I. We're all under church discipline. The whole idea of church discipline as only something that people are under when they're in trouble is not a very good view of what church discipline is. I think one of the things that surprises people a lot of times when, at least I hear this, when people who have come from other backgrounds, not so much Roman Catholic because the priest comes over and you know your priest, but especially in evangelical churches, larger evangelical churches particularly, people, when they first come to a Reformed church, express alarm when they get a phone call saying the elder wants to come over for a visit. Kim Riddlebarger tells a story of when he would go in and it would always help when going on hospital visits to wear his collar, so he would wear his collar in to go make house or hospital visits. And he remembers the first guy who had never, this was like his third, he'd been at Christ Reformed for about 3 weeks and had been raised in a large church where he didn't know the pastor, didn't even know who the elders were, not sure they had elders. And Kim walked in and he said, "Oh my goodness. Is it that bad? Is it worse than I thought that it was?" He thought he was dying. He thought he had probably hours to live because the priest is here for last rites or something. It shocks people these days when pastors and elders actually get involved in the lives of the people under their charge. And yet you look at, for instance, what the Reformers, as busy as they were, Luther and Calvin spent hours during the week catechizing the young people. That was part of their job. And in our church order, it says that although they can be assisted by others in the church, the main responsibility for catechesis of the young in the church, of course in the home it's the parents, but in the church, are the pastors. And you think, wow, they're really busy. But yeah, the Luther, Calvin, Bucer, the others, they were very busy, but they thought that was an essential part of their work. They also thought it was important with the elders to go visiting house to house. And we heard that announcement this morning about getting on the rotation to have Hausbesuchs, home visitation, which is a very important part of our Reform. So don't be worried when the elders want to come over. It's not because they've heard through the grapevine something about you that should worry you. They want to come and be a blessing to you. They want to encourage you. They want to ask how things are going. And it can be a kind of disorienting thing at first because it's too close. You know, we're Americans. We like a little bit of distance. This is, religion's a very private affair. No, it's not a private affair. It's a team sport. It's a family business. Jesus is our elder brother. God is our father. You know, this is a family. And we get together for family reunions on the Lord's Day. And also, as we read in the book of Acts, from house to house. As Paul told the Ephesian elders, "Remember how I preached publicly and also from house to house. And so that is an essential part of the discipline that we all need. And we live in a time when there's a lot of talk about spiritual disciplines, which means that there are resources for private individuals to continue their exclusively private piety and have no accountability to anyone but themselves about how well they're doing at it. You know, that is typically America. That's why you can walk into any Christian bookstore and see rafts and rafts and rafts of books on how to have better spiritual disciplines. There's nothing wrong with having private disciplines. But the private disciplines need to be discussed within the broader framework of church discipline. That's where there are a lot of passages. There are no passages about how long your quiet time should be. There are no passages about what you should do in your private devotions. There are no passages on whether you should fast or not fast, or whether you should incorporate a labyrinth in your backyard or not. There are no passages at all on those things, but there are scores of passages on qualifications for ministers, elders, and deacons, and for the responsibility of the people to submit themselves to the elders so that their work will not be laborious, will not be difficult, and so that it will be good for the church and for the sheep as well as the shepherd. And so when we talk about disciplines, this is where we as churches of the Reformation go first, to church discipline. And the fact that we're all under it. We are all under the yoke of Christ. Christ said, don't go to the Pharisees. They tie down burdens that neither they nor our fathers could bear. And they don't even lift a finger to help you. We all know that. But Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened under, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the place where he does this, the place where Christ disciples us, besides the home, which is very important for making disciples, is the church. And that's what I want to talk about here for a few minutes, disciples and discipline. The Great Commission, remember, is go into all the world and make disciples by preaching the gospel, baptizing, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Church discipline covers really all of that in one sense, because it's the elders' responsibility to make sure that the word is rightly preached and the sacraments are rightly administered. It's the minister's responsibility to do it, but it's the elders' responsibility to make sure it's done, which is why in Reformed churches, the elders come out and deacons, the elders come out with the ministers, and in many Reformed churches shake their hand. The president of consistory, the president of the elders, shakes the hand of the minister, allowing him into the pulpit. It's a symbolic act to say, this is not Michael Brown's church. So when you see the elders come out, it's saying this isn't Michael Brown's church. This is Christ's church, and pastors come and go. But Christ is alive forevermore, and Christ is going to take care of his church. He's always going to have someone setting the table. We don't become attached to people. We become attached to Christ, and it's the shepherd's job to do that. It's the shepherd's job to attach us not to himself, but to Christ, the living head of the church. Christ is the only head of the church. And so that's what Christ is doing between the times, making sure that the word is preached, not only so that the sheep will be fed, but also so that goats will become sheep. You know, that people outside of the covenant community, those under the curse, as we were will have that curse lifted through faith in Christ. They will be robed in His righteousness and be able to withstand day of judgment. And that their hearts will be renewed through the preaching of the gospel and through confirmed in that faith through the administration of the sacraments. But discipline especially falls on that third clause. Go to all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Not, well, you know, in all things, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, charity, in all things, or in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. No, Jesus says, I wrote it down. All the things that I think are essential. It's in a book. And it's all essential. Well, I can't possibly get that under my belt anytime soon. No, of course, you're going to die unfinished with this. But I'm going to teach you, Christ says, everything. Everything that is necessary for life and godliness. And that's why Paul could tell the Ephesian elders, while I have a clean conscience, while I was with you, I didn't leave anything out. I preached to you the whole counsel of God. I left out nothing that was profitable for you. Ambassadors do not create policy. Ambassadors relate policy. Ambassadors speak for the king. Ambassadors are not the king. And that's a very important distinction that we find in the New Testament when the apostles call themselves, even the apostles call themselves ambassadors. In contrast with many of the assumptions that we have in our do-it-yourself discipleship world, Christ has established offices in the church. There is this church discipline, this teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, is an essential part of the Great Commission. And it's not just something that you do out of a kit on the mission field. And then you set up that church and you make sure that, you know, you've done everything that He told you to do, and then you move. The Great Commission is as much a mandate for the church here in Santee as it is for the church in Nairobi or the church in Singapore. It is the mandate for all churches. It is the regular function of the church, not a special, extraordinary function of the church. The Great Commission speaks first of the ministry of the Word and Sacrament, because the church is created by that ministry. The church is not created by the diaconal ministry. The diaconal ministry was instituted so that the apostles could give themselves entirely to the ministry of the Word and Prayer. The church isn't dependent for its existence on ministries of mercy, or on ministries of hospitality, or on ministries of compassion, or on ministries of giving. But the church is completely dependent for every second of its breath on the oxygen that is created by the hearing of the Word. It is the hearing of the gospel in particular that creates faith and sustains faith and creates the fruit of faith, which is good works, which is why you need a diaconate. Which is why you need elders then to supervise the growth and discipleship, the fruit, the results of that ministry of the Word. And so the ministry of Word and Sacrament is the source of all of our blessings, which is why Paul says in Ephesians 4, when Christ ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to people on earth. And He gave prophets and apostles, and He gave pastors, teachers, and evangelists, so that the whole body would be built up into its head, Jesus Christ. And so the gifts that He gave, Paul says, are not just like the spiritual gifts. The list of spiritual gifts we find in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. they are people. He gave pastors and teachers as a gift, as part of that bursting of the pinata in His ascension. When He ascended, He took a whack at the pinata and the candy went everywhere. And those little pieces of candy are pastors and missionaries and evangelists going spreading the word week in, week out around the world. That's how Paul pictures the ministry of word and sacrament. And so Christ is our shepherd king. Officers in the church don't replace Christ. Rather, officers in the church are under shepherds who lead the flock to Christ, who is the good shepherd. The New Testament not only gives us the message, the mission, and the methods of the Great Commission, but it even gives us instruction on the government of the church. And I find this remarkable because, I won't mention names, but one leading advocate of the spiritual disciplines movement today says, the Great Commission never called anyone to plant churches. Wow, it kind of looks like it's a command to plant churches, to go into all the world preaching the gospel, baptizing, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Sounds pretty much like what you do at church. He says, no, it really was a call to personal commitment and development through a spiritual director. Find a good spiritual director and good spiritual resources and follow those resources so that you can develop a close, intimate, personal walk with Jesus. I think the apostles would have said, huh? It's not really what we're talking about there. You'll have a personal, close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ together with His body through the ministry of word and sacrament and through the discipline of the church. That godly counsel and discipline that happens in a normal way. Not just when we're acting up, but when we're doing relatively well and we need encouragement or we need direction or it's a great opportunity for us to ask questions or for us maybe to have a reality check on, you know, a few things, kick in the pants. It's, always nice to have someone outside of our own family environment giving us encouragement and exhortation. What is the purpose of these gifts? In many of our modern translations, the next verses read in Ephesians 4, He gave these pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And if you have an ESV or an NIV translation, that's what you will get. But it's a little tricky here. I won't go into lots of detail, just enough to make a point. The verb here is all important, katartismon. He gave these gifts to, in the NIV or ESV, equip. However, in many, many instances, most instances in which katartismon appears, it is to complete or perfect. It's in the context of completing something or perfecting something, which makes more sense in the light of the fact that Paul is using a building metaphor. You don't equip the building. You complete a building. You're building this project. It's built on the foundation of Christ, and now we're in the building phase as the building is erected. And this ministry is given for the completion of the building. And then furthermore, the question is raised whether he's talking about being equipped for the work of the ministry or completed by the work of the ministry. Because ace, the preposition ace, could be interpreted either as with, either with or by, or as for. And so when people translate this as he gave pastors and teachers to equip people, the people for the work of the ministry, It's not like they don't have any lexical ground to stand on, any grammatical ground to stand on, but it is definitely an interpretation, not just strictly translation issues that are involved there. It's not for nothing that the older translations, like the King James Version, the Authorized Version, says that he gave pastors and teachers for completing the saints by their work of ministry. And Andrew Lincoln, for example, a commentator on Ephesians, says he cannot get beyond the suspicion that American democratic egalitarianism is playing some role in the way things are being translated here. Now, there are many passages that talk about the spiritual gifts that all of the people have. It's not just that pastors, elders, and deacons have spiritual gifts. But it is to say there are offices in the church that are distinct. Everyone in the church, officer, non-officer, is equal before God. In Christ, there is no Jew, no Gentile, no minister or, say, officer and non-officer. Male or female, for all are one in Christ. Before Christ, we are all equally guilty and equally justified. However, in the church, there are different roles. And officers are given a role with certain qualifications, are given a role that is essential for building up the body of Christ in something particular, Paul says. Building up the body in each part into Christ, who is the head of overall. And that's the building program, that's the phase that we're in right now as a church. And we'll be in that phase until Jesus returns. It's a long building program. That's the real building program. Whatever other building programs we have here at Santee, that's the main building program. Very different from the idea of crusade evangelism, where you have people come forward, and then do-it-yourself discipleship, where you get a book or you get go to a conference, get a CD, and it's sort of like learning Arabic in 3 weeks. I'm going to, sort of like Rosetta Stone approach to discipleship. Through these five principles, I'm going to quickly learn the tools and the techniques and the keys to spiritual growth. And it's going to happen like that. But it doesn't happen like that. And you get burned out, you get frustrated, and you wonder why things are falling apart. And that's because we're not self-feeders. We're sheep. And we need to be pastured and cared for our whole lives, even to the day we die. And it is not something that never touches earth. The church, of course, can't be reduced to a historical institution, which is the tendency of the Roman Catholic approach to things. The church as an institution is the guarantor of Christ's presence among us. At the same time, Christ works through a visible institutional organization. He works through the ministry of sinners. He works through creaturely means. And so he gave these gifts to the church. He gave elders not to represent the people, but to represent Christ on behalf of the people. It's a very important thing to think whenever we're thinking about electing elders. We don't elect elders because they represent our niche in the church. Well, it's about time we had somebody who would represent our concerns and our interests among the elders. No, we pick elders who we believe will represent Christ's interests even if we don't like them. We're looking for discerning godly men in that office. In a lot of cases, and I see it in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, elders are often selected because they have business acumen. They are successful in leadership and so forth. And All things being equal, it would be wonderful to have people with that kind of experience, but I'll take someone any day who's had no success in the business world, who doesn't know how to run a company, who is a janitor, for example, who has great knowledge of the Scriptures and the Word of God and discernment and wisdom and counsel. Any day of the week, that is what qualifies a man for eldership, that he can lead and guide and counsel the church in its spiritual concerns. And then the deacons can take care of the bodily welfare, the physical concerns of the church, both the place and the people. It's wonderful when the ministers and the elders not only don't have the responsibility for the administration and financial welfare of the church, but when I always think it's a good idea when preachers don't get to touch the money, even avoiding the appearance of evil. Not a few people in our pasts, some of us, have really brought great reproach because they were allowed to determine the financial and business affairs of the church rather than devoting themselves entirely to the ministry of the Word and prayer. And so discipleship, the making of discipleships, requires church discipline because Christ called His apostles not just to make converts, but to make disciples. And discipleship is over our whole lives. I used the analogy a couple of weeks ago of playing the piano or learning a new language or learning to ride a bike. You know, at first you're watching the pedals when you're learning to ride a bike and you're focusing on the handlebars and you're likely to fall off because you're focusing on the handlebars and not on what's in front of you. But eventually you get really good at it and you're not even thinking about the pedals or the handlebars, you're just riding. Playing the piano, you're thinking about the notes. You're hunting and pecking, and you're looking closely at every note. You're not thinking about the music, you're thinking about your fingers and the notes on the page. But then eventually you become proficient and you're playing the music, you're living in the music, you're not focusing on the notes. You are tacitly aware of them, but you're focusing on the music. Same with learning a language. You know, you're focusing on the grammar, and then one day you start speaking the language, and then you just start babbling until people tell you to shut up. Talking about my own experience here, projecting again. Mike is projecting. That's why we need church discipline, because we never grow out of this phase of needing to learn how to ride the bike. We never grow out of the phase of needing to develop, to grow more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, private disciplines are important, but church discipline is the main context that we find, at least in the New Testament, for the growth of disciples, the making of disciples and the sustenance of disciples. And of course, if things are going well in the church, then that needs to be supplemented by the home. But it is once again the ministry of the church to make sure that it is happening at home. And so it is for our good when the elders and ministers come into our home and ask us how catechesis is going. How are our family prayers going? How consistently are we living? Is it the case that what we tell our kids is true is 180 degrees different from what we actually believe? When we sin, are we confessing, you know, our sins and acknowledging them before the Lord and receiving His forgiveness? Not only in our walking in obedience, but in our failures, are we mirroring the walk that our Lord prescribes? And so If you have a problem with church discipline, and America just does not like discipline in any form, you know, I can do it myself. No, that's, you know, honey, don't look at me with those piercing eyes. got it all under control. I can do it. No, I can do it. I can do it myself. That's our character. You know, I can do it myself. We don't like people coming in and, you know, we're guys. We don't ask directions. Okay, I guess I'm alone on that one, but this is something you can't do yourself because you have to have someone outside of you preaching the word, both the law and the gospel. You have to have even a stranger, someone you wouldn't hang out with, coming up to you over coffee and encouraging you in the gospel. People we may not have chosen for ourselves, but God chose them for us before the foundation of the world as our brothers and sisters. And that's what happens. We grow more and more into the body of Christ. As we grow more and more into Him who is our head, we grow more and more horizontally into a fellowship, a communion of saints with each other. Church discipline has never been intended to drive people away. Even in the very last, if you are familiar with our form even for excommunication, which just terrified ever to read, even there, the last word is the door is still open for every prodigal son or daughter. The door is always open. And this is an emphasis really in Reformed churches. Yes, there is church discipline, but you never cut someone off entirely. Even the excommunicated you continue to pray for. You continue to talk to them. You continue to encourage them to come back. You always leave that door open for any prodigal son or daughter. But it's essential because we are sheep prone to wander, prone to leave the one we love. And it's also important because it is the commandment of our Savior and it is the commandment of His representatives. The writer to the Hebrews says, remember to submit to your elders and those who rule over you because they are doing this for your good. And don't make this a burden. That's something for us to remember here. It's always for our blessing. It's always for our good. It is not because we want the Lord wants a pure church that has no sin, ongoing sin in it, or ongoing theological error or so forth. It's not because He wants to. It's more important to drive people out who are going to corrupt the church than it is to let people go. No, He wants to keep everybody in. He wants to save and nurture His sheep, even the sheep who are straying. It is for our good that He is doing this. The Savior, the Good Shepherd who has given His life for His sheep, now has the right to rule His sheep. And the good news is that the one who rules us, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who rules us is the same one who gave His life to save us. It is that ruler, that King, that Lord, who is also our Savior and Redeemer, who cares too much for us just to justify us. He's not content until He sanctifies us and saves us from all of His enemies and ours and glorifies us on the last day. Any quick questions or comments? Next time we'll talk about connectional government. Is connectional government, okay, go ahead and call it Presbyterian polity, church government, is it actually biblical? Church discipline, not only in the local body, but in the wider, ever-extending relations between churches. That's what we'll talk about next time. Anything on this one before we break off? Angela?
Yes. particular structure that, and they have their elders that go out and they have a process, and I've got a chance to see part of that process during the 1999. I went to the Canyon place because I thought they won't start needing computers in 2000. Anyway, and I got there. But my point is that it seems like in evangelical churches, the structure of the process, because I saw how efficient they were in caring for one another, and it seems that in the process of leaving Rome, did we throw all that out because it represented Rome, or how did we lose that structure?
Structure or caring for each other's temporal needs?
When I look at I talked about you a couple of weeks ago when you talked about the drama, the doctrine, the doxology, and all those things as a process of how we move through what we learn when we hear the gospel. And it just seems there, being this side of even evangelical churches, that there's a lot of process and structure in Reformed churches, and there seems to be just kind of do it on your own because they have help groups that I was involved with before, and so it just seems like the structure.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah.
It's like we left the structure, and was that because we are throwing the bathwater out with the baby, or
I think it's the question is whether we lost some structure out of reaction to Rome, or also in comparison with evangelicals who have some structure for things like accountability groups and so forth. I think it's not a question of structure. Everybody has structure. The question is, what are they structured around, and what do they think the Bible requires us to do? In Reformed churches, we might get it wrong, might misinterpret things, but at least the conviction is we can't do anything in the church that the Bible doesn't command. Not just that we can't violate anything that the Bible commands, but that we can't even do anything that the Bible doesn't command as necessary. I mean, that's a pretty... that trims a lot of fat. That means that the church can only preach the gospel, administer the sacraments, take care of the sick and orphans and widows and poor in its midst. That only the church can only do these things. It can't do these other things. And so we look at it and kind of scratch our head and say, it's kind of odd that the elders are coming over for a visit. Well, that's part of our structure, but that's actually commanded in Scripture. But we don't have accountability groups or a group for this, that, or the other thing. And that sometimes does feel a little awkward, but are those groups, you know, we can't tell you to join a small group if the Scriptures don't require you to. We don't have authority to do that as ministers or elders. We only have authority to say, come to church on the Lord's Day, spend the whole Lord's Day in meditation on His Word and communion of saints, in works of mercy and works of charity. That's where it's kind of ironic. You don't have any rules governing the Lord's Day, and the responsibilities for going to shut-ins and that sort of thing, which is traditional in Reformed churches on the Lord's Day, works of mercy. No expectation of regular family worship, necessarily, but lots of programs that you're expected to be a part of. You know, what is your ministry in the church? Find a ministry. When the ministry is the ministry of word and sacrament, and you're to use your gifts for the body, not only on the Lord's Day, but in the week through your callings out in the world. And that's something that ministers can't do, because ministers are devoting their energies to the next obligations of making believers salt and light. I mean, that's the job of ministers, not to be salt. Well, it's also to be salt, but mainly to resalt us every week, and then we get shaken out of the salt shaker into the world. And that's where our good works go. So our ministers serve us on the Lord's Day. We serve our neighbors Monday through Saturday. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. I mean, that's a great... God has just served you, and now you're going out to serve the world. And that is a great way to look at it. Absolutely. Okay, we'll... Right. Yeah, and it's especially hard in a church where a lot of us commute distances. And what do you do? This isn't like, you know, walking down the pathway from, you know, we all live within 3 blocks of each other, and we walk to the church, and then we can just hang out at each other's homes. That is the way it was for centuries, and now we live very different lives, largely because of the automobile and the life that the automobile makes possible. But then we have to really work harder at it. Yeah. We'll talk more about that in a few weeks. But the importance of, especially hospitality, as one of the gifts in the body of Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have provided so richly for our pilgrimage, that you have seen not only to our salvation from your wrath, but also to our salvation from the ravaging forces of sin, Satan, death, and hell that still wrestle for our souls and bodies. We pray that you would continue, Father, to, by your word and spirit, and by the under-shepherds you have provided, pastors, elders, and deacons, continue to guide us to that celestial city, to that city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. We pray this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.